So, our topic of discussion for today, controlling the power of habits, which may seem to be a bit of an odd subject for a spiritual lecture service, but hold on, and you may discover that this is actually a key to the way to find that soul joy that's hidden within you, because it's our habits that are very integral in how our soul can be discovered. But I'd like to begin with an allegory, a story about this fusty old gentleman who ran a curio shop in New York City for many years. And he was being interviewed one day by this reporter who wanted to do a feature story on the many strange things this old man had collected during a lifetime of trading. And the reporter asked him, "Well, what would you say is the strangest thing you have in your curio shop?" And the old man thought for a minute, and then he looked around at the piles of deer heads and walrus teeth and shrunken heads and stuffed alligators and mounted scorpions and Roman togas and similar bric-a-brac. And then he turned a little wistfully to the reporter and said, "Well, you know, I think I am." And this is an allegory, because the old man, who would he represent? Each one of us. When we consider how very different we are right now in our human embodiment from that soul nature I was talking about before, omniscient, ever-existing, ever-conscious, ever-new, bliss. How very strange we are in our present human condition compared to that. You know, we have changed beyond recognition of that soul nature largely because of our habits, the traits and behaviors that we perform all the time unconsciously, which have changed us beyond recognition. So one moral of this story is that our habits can turn us into very strange creatures indeed, but at the same time, our habits can also help transform us back into those beings of bliss and joy, which are the embodiment of the soul. And so this is why it's important to learn to control the power of habit. And so I think we're all very aware that habits, they are really like the glue that holds our lives together in many ways, because everything we do, from the moment we get up to the moment we go to bed, it's almost always a repetition of what we did yesterday and the day before. And that way we don't have to figure out how to tie our shoes again. We know, we just do it automatically. And the same thing with what food we put in the fridge and what we don't put in the fridge. You know, habits, they tell us what not to do as well as what to do. It tells us what we like as well as what we don't like. We did that before, and so we avoid it. These kinds of things. And it's just wonderful not to have to relearn all this stuff again every single day. But where do habits come from? What's the origin of our habits? And our guru, he explains this. Brahmahansaji says, this is in his commentary on the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 2, verse 5. He points out that all sensations that are harmonious to our sense organs and are favorably interpreted by the mind as soothing or pleasurable are given ready shelter by their mental host. So when something tastes good, feels good, that we see, you know, we like it, our minds are attracted to it, given ready shelter by the mental host. And this pleasant idea about a sensation causes an individual to repeat his experiences with that sensation. We do it again. We liked it, do it again. And when a sensation is constantly repeated, it causes a repetition of its corresponding pleasing idea. So it reinforces what's going on there in the brain. This liking idea becomes grooved in the brain and fixed in the mind as a mental habit. Okay? So there's actually patterns that are there in the synapses, the connections between the brain cells that are established that create these habits. And it's not just the things we like, but habits for the things we don't like, and so we know to avoid those. But the important thing to know is that habits, they can work for our benefit and our detriment, for our good and our bad, and they're equally powerful in both instances. Okay? And this is important spiritually from what we know about the law of karma, because you know how the law of karma works, right? You do something good, and it will bring happiness back to you. You do something bad, automatically, unpleasant things will be the result. Now, habits are causing us to do repeated actions. And if they're bad actions, it's automatically creating bad results. And it's automatic. We don't have to think about it. It just happens by itself because those synapses in the brain, the grooves have been created so that it's an automatic response. So the desire, habitual desire to repeat an action, good or bad, has nothing to do with whether the results of that action are good or bad. Okay? Which is why habits that are based on our sensory stimulus, pleasures that come from all of the senses, they're dangerous in this because, as we know, they give immediate pleasure. We like them. And they may give resulting displeasure, pain, suffering later on, like coffee and donuts for breakfast. Again, oh boy. You know, those of us who've done this, it is really, really good. Until we discover that there's other things that happen after that, like heartburn and fatigue and headaches and overweight and all of that. But if we have created the mental habit of coffee and donuts for breakfast, again for breakfast, oh boy, we find that even if we say, okay, well, not today, I'm going to take today off. And we're driving by the donut store, and the car's wheel, it just automatically turns in, you know? Because the force of our habit has overridden our good intention. And of course, there's a whole range of how strong and powerful these habits are, depending on the grooves, as our guru puts it. And really, it's the strength of those synaptic bonds between the cells. Ultimately, of course, in the patterns in the gray matter can develop into obsessive compulsive disorder. We know what that is, OCD, where you have no choice. Absolutely none. It's an automatic response. And in these cases, the patterns in the brain can actually be photographed. In fact, OCD was one of the very first of the types of brain disorders to be scanned. And that was like over 40 years ago now. But those neural connections are the reason we are so attached to the way we do things, to these habit patterns, which again, for our good and equally for our bad. And as our guru points out again, just as everybody is more or less in love with his own ideas about things, whether they are right or not. He's talking about opinions, okay? Is anybody here not in love with their own opinions? We love our ideas, even though we know they're wrong. I like it. Okay, it's the same thing with our habits. He says, the mind likes its own personal collection of mental sense habits, even though they are detrimental to us. You know, again, we're like that old man in the curio shop. We have our collection of all these oddments in our lives, the habits that cause us to do things and behave certain ways. And we are, another analogy here, it's like we're the story about the old letter carrier in a rural town. And he used to make his rounds in the little town on a bicycle, because he didn't need a car. You could ride everywhere on just a bike. And there was a newcomer to town one day who was just standing there, and he saw the letter carrier riding his bike around. And at one point, he took a shortcut and went through this pasture. And about halfway across the pasture, the bull spies the little letter carrier, and the chase is on, and the bull is running faster and faster, and the little letter carrier is pedaling and just barely gets to the fence and over before the bull gets him. And this bystander, he's right there, he's like, wow, that was a pretty close. He near came to getting you, didn't he? And the little letter man says, oh, yeah, darned near gets me every time. Okay, and there it is. You know, our habits. Only they don't darned near get us. They do get us. The results come about every single time. Even though they're so hard to stop repeating them, the karma, because we keep doing the same negative stuff, that karma, it keeps building up. Lifetime after lifetime, oftentimes. And then it comes back to us later, and we have all these problems, and we tend to say, oh, well, this is not because of me. We do a transference, and we say that's because of them or that. And we project it onto other people and conditions. And this is why it's so easy to agree with Mark Twain, who said about this, that nothing needs reforming so much as other people's habits. Have you ever thought that? And you know, when I start thinking that, yes, I thought that too. boy, he could really stand to fix that habit. But when I start seeing that in other people too much, I realize maybe I better start looking at myself Because what we're looking at out there is really a reflection of what's inside each of us. Okay, that old man in the curio shop. As we've said, we are like him, with this amazing collection of thoughts and actions that we've gathered around us over incarnations, and we are so comfortable with them. Those patterns in the brain, they are established. We've reinforced them. It's like our old slippers. They may be dangerous to actually get in because they can make us fall over, but we like them and we put them on anyway, right? Now, I've been doing all the work. Time for you to do some of the work. I'd like you to just put yourself in your curio shop. Take a look around at what might be some of the most detrimental items in your habit collection. Can you think of anything at all? Some trait, some habit, some compulsion, something that if you were able to say no more and it never happened again, it would make an enormous improvement in your life? Can you think of anything like that? How about some examples? Don't raise your hand. It's just very personal. But, smoking. Okay, how about overeating? Or too little exercise? Or too much attention on sex, or not meditating enough, or anger, impatience. And if you think, well, no, none of those are a problem for me, just think of something, one of your New Year's resolutions that you never quite followed through on. That'll work too for this. And if you still can't think of anything, I would suggest you might need to do a little introspection, because the fact that you are in, that we are all in, physical human bodies, is a very clear indication we have negative traits, negative habit patterns that are detrimental to us, that are holding us in physical embodiment. Okay. So I'd like you to just hold on to that one thing which you'd like to be rid of, because we'll come back to this in just a bit. But before then, I want to go into another allegory, and this is the story about the five good brothers and their evil cousins who lived in ancient India. And they're all princes, and they're all trained in the highest military arts by the greatest martial arts instructor, whose name is Drona. And then the evil cousins, they usurp the kingdom, and they force their five good cousin brothers into exile. And after many years of being in exile, the good guys decided not to put up with the injustice and pain any longer, and they raise their armies to have a battle and take back the kingdom. And of course, the evil cousins do the same, and then a great battle is prepared. And of course, this is the battle of Kurukshetra in the Mahabharata epic. And it's just before this battle, the two sides come together in a fearsome controversy, that the Lord Krishna takes his disciple, Arjuna, who's one of the five brothers, in his chariot and drives in front of the two armies and gives his counsel to Arjuna on the Bhagavad Gita. That is where the Bhagavad Gita comes from, those words of the Lord Krishna. So this is, of course, an allegory, because the bad guys, or the Kurus, they represent every single one. There's 100 of these bad guys, and they're all of our bad habits. And the five good guys and their allies, they represent all of our good habits and good qualities. And of course, the battle of Kurukshetra, that represents, among other things, our daily meditations, the struggle between finding peace as we sit to meditate, and all of those restless thoughts and habitual patterns that make us want to get up and run out and do something else. That's a battle. But what's significant for today's topic on habit is that both sides, as I said, they have the same martial arts instructor, whose name is Drona, and he represents in this allegory the power of habit. And it's the same instructor who's taught the good guys and the bad guys. In other words, our good habits and our bad habits can have equal power over us. And of course, in the battle itself, Drona, he actually sides with the bad guys. And this is why our struggle in meditation is so difficult. The power of those negative habits, it keeps pulling us from all of the good things that we want to do. But also, this is why when Arjuna, so he's sitting there in the chariot now, and the Lord Krishna, his guru, is telling him, you've got to fight. And Arjuna's saying, no, I don't want to fight. He says, even a life of beggary would be more salutary for me than a life marred by slaying my high-souled preceptors. Because he realizes now he's got to kill those relatives, his cousins and his preceptors. There's Drona. He's got to kill him. He's just been told by his guru, you've got to kill Drona and everybody else over there. He said, no, I can't do that. I'm so familiar with them. That's our bad habits. Okay, did you get it? That's the allegory. We really, really like our bad habits. We've developed them over incarnations, all those wonderful things in the curio shop of our brains. So, that's our situation, because Arjuna represents each one of us too. You know, we are that disciple. And we're scared to even take up the battle. Paramahansaji in his commentary says, how many people are convinced that they cannot sacrifice even a little sleep to attain the high bliss of meditation? Some think they could never give up living on the sex plane, even if they received in exchange the ever-new bliss of eternal God. Others are sure they could never give up one iota of attachment to family, friends, fame, or any portion of material success in order to acquire divine bliss. And when a person sincerely tries repeatedly to get rid of a bad habit and does not succeed, he will become despondent and cannot summon up courageous thoughts. Bad habits almost paralyze the will. The victim helplessly thinks, What's the use of trying? Okay, that's Arjuna. In chapter 2, verse 5 of the Gita. It's still very early in the Gita. But this is the state that many of us may feel that we're in too. There's no point. I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. Okay? Don't give up hope. Because from here on, throughout the rest of the Gita and the rest of the Mahabharata, Arjuna realizes he does have to fight, he does want to fight, that he can continue to fight, and the Lord Krishna convinces him that in the end, the fight will be hugely successful and absolutely worth it. And it's true, the battle, it does continue on for quite a while, but in the end, every one of those crummy Kuru bad habit guys is destroyed along with Drona, who was creating so much problem from the very beginning. Okay, so the point that I would like to convey in this service is to demonstrate that our worst habits are not invincible. We can overcome them, even though it seems perhaps hopeless at times. And I want to convince you, not just philosophically or theoretically or hypothetically, but experientially. Because what I'd like to do from now to the end of the service is have a little workshop where we actually do some of this brain transformation, as it were. And for this, I want to use the words from, this is supplement lesson number 24 from the SRF lessons. Many of us have received the basic lesson series, which is 1 through 18. That teaches us the techniques of meditation and the basic principles that underlie this whole teaching of self-realization fellowship. But beyond that, if you haven't already started taking the supplement lessons, I suggest you might want to, because they go on and in so much more depth get into other aspects of our guru's How to Live teachings. But lesson 24 is entitled The Science of Habits and Self-Control. So, okay, let's put ourselves back in the curio shop. What was the one thing we pulled off the shelf and said, okay, that's the one. That's out of here. Okay? What's the one negative habit that you think you'd really like to get rid of that would make the biggest difference in your life? Paramahansaji says in this lesson now, there are two kinds of self-control. The first is want power, which is necessary to avoid things which you shouldn't do. To ensure enduring happiness, you should have that self-control by which you can say no, and it stays no. Okay? In other words, you gotta really mean it. Okay? You have to really determine, no, I'm not going to do that. That's out of here. The mind may tell you, he says, that you cannot free yourself from a particular habit, but habits are nothing but repetition of your own thoughts, and these you have the capacity to change. Very simply, all you have to do is think away the thoughts you want to destroy by replacing them with constructive thoughts. This is the key to heaven. It is in your hands. perhaps that sounds too simple, but it's the key to heaven, the key to transforming yourself into your highest potential by changing your thoughts. The thoughts are what are changing the patterns in those grooves in the brain, all those synapses. We can change this ourselves. And here it is. When you want to create a habit, a good habit, or destroy a bad one, concentrate on the brain cells, the storehouse of the mechanisms of habit. To create a good habit, meditate. Then, with the concentration fixed at the Christ center of will between the eyebrows, deeply affirm the good habit that you want to install. And when you want to destroy bad habits, concentrate at the Christ center and deeply affirm that all the grooves of bad habits are being erased. Okay? And he gives an example. If you're addicted to smoking, for example, say to yourself, the habit of smoking has long been lodged in my brain. Now I put all my attention and concentration on my brain, and I will that habit to be dislodged. So now let's us all practice this. Only it's not smoking. I don't think too many of us have that problem or issue, but we've all identified something. Let's take this same affirmation now. So we're sitting upright. Focus at the spiritual eye. And this is even more effective after a meditation. And so we're going to say to ourselves, the habit of, and mentally just insert what it is that you're getting rid of. Mentally say, repeat after me, the habit of has long been lodged in my brain. Mentally repeat. Now I put all my attention and concentration on my brain. And I will that habit to be dislodged. And if you want, you could even visualize or imagine light in your brain dislodging that habit pattern, those negative synapses up there. Let's repeat it. The habit of has long been lodged in my brain. Now I put all my attention and concentration on my brain, and I will that habit to be dislodged. Keep your focus on the spiritual eye and repeat with full attention. The habit of has long been lodged in my brain. Now I put all my attention and concentration on my brain, and I will that habit to be dislodged. And let's do it one more time. The habit of has long been lodged in my brain. Now I put all my attention and concentration on my brain. And I will that habit to be dislodged. And our guru says, command your mind thus again and again. The best time of the day to do this is in the morning, when the will and intention are fresh. Repeatedly affirm your freedom and using all the strength of your willpower. And one day, you will suddenly feel you are no longer ensnared by that habit. This is the key to heaven. It is in your hands. So we, using our meditation techniques and this power of positive affirmation, we have the most effective technology that exists from changing ourselves from being human curiosities into that divine image of God and the ever new bliss of the soul, which we really are. So now let's please rise and we'll have our healing service. So let us again focus the gaze at the spiritual eye as we pray. Heavenly Father,
Heavenly Father,
Thou art omnipresent.
Thou art omnipresent.
Thou art in me.
Thou art in me.
Thou art in all Thy children.
Thou art in all Thy children.
Manifest Thy healing presence.
Manifest Thy healing presence.
In our bodies,
in our
minds,
in our minds,
and in our soul.
And in our souls.
And now, with upraised arms, let us chant Om, sending forth vibrations of healing for the body.
Om.
For healing of the mind,
Om.
For healing of the disease of soul ignorance, and once again, sending forth vibrations of love, peace, hope, and harmony to all mankind. And now let us have our closing prayer. Heavenly Father,
Mother,
Friend,
Beloved God,
our great gurus, all saints,
we bow to you all.
O beloved God,
be thou
just behind my reason,
just behind my will,
today
and all days.
May thy love
shine forever
on the sanctuary of my devotion.
And may I be able
to awaken thy love
in all hearts.
Om.
Peace.
Amen. May God and Guru bless us all.